Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we will focus this morning on the last part of that chapter, verses 22 to 39. 2 Samuel chapter 20 or chapter 3 verses 22 through 29. And let us pay careful attention this morning to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Just then David's men and Joab returned from a raid and brought with them a great deal of plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron because David had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the soldiers with him arrived, he was told that Abner, son of Ner, had come to the king and the king had sent him away, and that he had gone in peace. So Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he is gone. You know Abner, son of Ner. He came to deceive you and observe your movements and find out everything you are doing." Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the gateway as though to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. Later when David heard about this, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner son of Ner. May his blood fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. May Joab's house never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy or who leans on a crutch or who falls by the sword or who lacks food." Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner." King David himself walked behind the bier and buried Abner, and they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb, and all the people wept also. The king sang this lament for Abner: "Should Abner have died as the lawless die? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You fell as one falls before wicked men." And all the people wept over him again. Then they came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets." All the people took note and were pleased indeed. Everything the king did pleased them. So on that day, all the people and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. Then the king said to his men, "Do you not realize that a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel this day? And today, though I am anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. I believe we have that beeping sound again there, Rod. I think it's Roger's oxygen there. If he could click that. Thank you. Deception and murder. Those are the words that best describe our text today. Deception and murder is what's going on in our passage. Murder at the gate. But King David is not involved. In verse 37, we read that on that day, all the people and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. At the beginning of these series of stories about David's rise to the throne, We started out in chapter 2 proclaiming David's innocence in all of this. David follows God's leading. He asks God where he should go, and the Lord tells him to go to Hebron. When David arrives in Hebron, he is anointed king by the house of Judah. And when David hears that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had buried Saul, King Saul who tried to kill him, David tells the men of Jabesh-Gilead in chapter 2, verse 5, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this." David will show to them who are loyal to King Saul the same covenant faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness of God being expressed to the people through David, even though they are loyal to Saul. Nevertheless, Abner sets up Saul's son as king. Abner is ready to start a divided kingdom of Israel. He goes to war against the house of Judah. And finally, when Abner is confronted by Ishbosheth, the king of the north, Abner begins to see the light, and he goes to David to join the kingdom once again. When we last saw David last week, Abner had come to him in verse 20 of chapter 3 with 20 men. He makes peace with David. They have a feast together. Abner has brought Saul's daughter, David's wife, Michal, to David as a symbol of the unification of the kingdom, returning his wife to him. And Abner tells David in verse 21, "Let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord the king, so that they may make a compact with you, and that you may rule all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and they went in peace. Abner has come to acknowledge that David is God's chosen king. Abner has come to realize that he must no longer serve the house of Saul, that God has a plan for David, that it would be best for the nation to unite itself around David, and he joins forces with David, going away in peace to complete the establishment of all of Israel. But there is a man in our story that is not at peace. In verse 22, as David and his men and Joab return from a warring raid, they bring with them the plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron because David had sent him away and he had gone in peace. Joab is at war. David and Abner are at peace. When Joab and all the soldiers, not David's men, verse 23, the soldiers this time are with him and have arrived, he was told that Abner, son of Ner, had come to the king, and that the king had sent him away, and that he had gone in peace. Three times the word peace is used in verses 21 through 23. But the language describing Joab is soldiers, plunder, and raids. David and Abner are at peace. Joab is at war. And when Joab, verse 24, goes to the king, he tells the king, "What have you done? Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he is gone. You know that Abner, son of Ner, he came to deceive you and observe the movements and find out everything you are doing." Joab is suspicious of Abner. Joab accuses him of trying to deceive the king. And Joab rebukes David for allowing Abner to go and essentially making peace with Abner and all of Israel. Joab leaves David in verse 26. He sends messengers to Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now, when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the gateway as though to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach. and he died. Now you remember the story of Abner and Asahel, don't you? In chapter 2, there is war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And in the course of battle, Asahel, Joab's brother, is pursuing Abner, commander of Israel. Asahel is fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. And three times in the course of this battle, in the course of this individual battle between two men, Abner warns Asahel of what could happen. First he asks, "Is that you, Asahel?" And he answers, "Yes, it is." Second, Abner tells him, "Turn aside to the right or the left, or take one of the young men and strip him of his weapons," but Asahel won't do it. And Abner warns him again, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down?" Abner gives a warning. Asahel is on the straight and narrow path. He will not turn from the right or the left because Abner is challenging his king, David, King David's right to the throne. Asahel knows if Abner is destroyed, the rivalry to David being king over all of Israel will begin to heal. He does not turn from the right or the left. And in a time of war, Abner jabs his spear through Asahel's stomach. In our passage today, this is not a time of war, but a time of peace. There is one man, Joab, still at war. Joab does not keep on the straight and narrow path. Instead, as Abner comes through the gate, he pulls him aside off that path. He deceives him as if he's going to speak to him, and he stabs him in the stomach, and he dies. This is not a time of war. This is not a warning. If you come to Hebron, you will be killed. This is deception. This is turning a man off the side as if to sneak by him, and finally he murders him. But David, we're told, verse 26, did not know it. In fact, David goes at great lengths at the end of our chapter to proclaim his innocence, that he has risen above this deception and murder. David speaks to Joab and all the people with him. "Tear your clothes," verse 31, "put on sackcloth and walk in the morning in front of Abner," or "walk in mourning in front of Abner." And King David himself walks behind the funeral procession. Joab, who has committed this murder, is forced to put on sackcloth and to tear his clothes and to walk in mourning in front of Abner. David is walking behind. In verse 32, we're told that they buried Abner not in Benjamin, where he was from and where Saul was from, but they bury Abner in Hebron. And the king weeps aloud at Abner's tomb, and the people are weeping also. The king even sings a lament for Abner and his death. "Should Abner have died as the lawless die?" Should Abner have died, in some of your translations it says, "as fools die." As those who are disobedient, as those who are guilty, as those who break the law. Verse 34, "Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You were not a prisoner, Abner. Yet you fell as one falls before wicked men." Abner is innocent. Those who have killed him are wicked. Joab and his brother, verse 30, Abishai. as David sings his lament for Saul and Jonathan, we do not read that he fasts. But David takes the mourning of Abner so seriously, so personally, that he will not eat. Verse 35. They came and they urged David to eat while it was still day. But David took an oath saying, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets. David will not taste bread. David will not eat. David's mourning is a personal mourning, a mourning that he declares on oath before God. A great man has fallen in Israel today, a prince, a great man, David tells his men in verse 38. And besides David forcing Abner to mourn, or Joab to mourn Abner's death, besides publicly in his lament condemning the actions and describing Joab and his brother as wicked, David pronounces a curse on the head of Joab and his family. In verse 28, he declares, I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, son of Ner. May this blood fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. May Joab's house never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy or who leans on a crutch or who falls by the sword or who lacks food. David pronounces a curse. He forces Joab to mourn. He publicly, in his lament, condemns the action and describes Joab and his brother as wicked men. And a personal oath in which he, in his mourning and his fasting, declares his personal sadness, his personal realization that a great man and a great prince has fallen in Israel this day. Abner and David have become men of peace, Joab, a man of war. In this deception and murder, it is clear in our text that David has not taken part. He did not know it. And in verse 36, we're told that all the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. So on that day, all of Israel and all the people in all of Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. It seems on the surface that David has handled this well. It seems on the surface as if David has risen above this deception and murder. But as we come to the last verse, we read something different. In verse 39, we read, and today, though I am the anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. What did David do wrong? Let's go back in our text to verse 24 and 25. Joab, the man of war, as we have heard it described, goes to the king. What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he is gone. You know Abner, son of Ner. He came to deceive you and observe your movements and find out everything you are doing. And what does David do? Joab, his commander, comes to the anointed king and confronts him and tells him he has done wrong. Abner, in verse 21, has just gone to David and on his knees calls him, my lord the king. There is no such language in Joab's speech. How does David respond? He doesn't. There is nothing between verse 25 and 26 that tells us anything about what David said to defend Abner and his actions of peace. There is nothing between verses 25 and 26 which tells us anything that David did, though he knew Joab, a man of war, though he knew Joab was out to avenge his brother's death. In fact, what we're told in verse 39 is that Joab and his brother intimidate David. Although I am the anointed king, verse 39, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. These men, these sons of Zeruiah, are powerful men. In 2 Samuel 23, one of these brothers, Abishai, is mentioned as killing 300 men with a spear on his own. They are powerful warriors, they are powerful commanders, and David fails to deal with them. You say, but Pastor, we have just read how David has dealt with them. He pronounces a curse. He forces them in public mourning in front of Abner's funeral procession. He publicly laments against Abner, or against Joab, calling them wicked men. Yet that was not enough. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, when David hears the news that an Amalekite has killed King Saul, he gives the order to have the Amalekite killed. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, when David hears the news that Ishbosheth, son of Saul, has been murdered in his bed, he gives the order to have these two men killed. When Joab kills Abner, the commander of Israel, a man in whom which David has just made peace, he condemns what he has done, and he allows him to live. Because the king of Israel, the king after God's own heart, is intimidated by his own commanders, his own mighty men. David should have given the order to have Joab killed for taking innocent life. David allows Joab to live, and throughout the rest of our story, Joab will become more and more powerful, and Joab will lead to David's downfall. For in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David will send a note to Joab to have Uriah the Hittite killed in battle. Make it seem like you're going for a charge, and then pull back from the wall so that Uriah will die. Joab, or the commander of Judah or of Israel, should have said, "No, king, I will not take innocent life." Joab knows how to deceive. Joab knows how to cover his tracks. Joab knows how to murder. And he will allow David to commit his sin. David, in our passage, does wonderful things. He's not involved in murder. He holds no grudge against Abner for chasing him out in the wilderness. David has made it clear, as he will ascend to the throne, that he will not do it by taking innocent life. But David fails to deal with his own men, with his own generals. And that will lead to his downfall because he can be intimidated. As great as David is, he is not a king that you should desire or that you would want. For God has a plan that he would send a much greater king. A king that is described in Isaiah 9 this particular way. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God would send the Son of David, and he would not be intimidated. As Satan pulls him aside and out in the wilderness, throws temptation at him, Jesus stands up and is not intimidated. As people surround him, wanting to throw out murderous threats, lest he continue in his ways and his teaching, he does not back down. As David continues in his life, or as Jesus continues in his life, and he realizes that the soldiers are coming, that they will arrest him, that they will put him on the cross, he is not afraid, not even before Pilate, the governor. And as Jesus dies on the cross, as he accomplishes your salvation, he now is sitting in heaven, and he rules on high with justice and righteousness. The government of this world is on his shoulders. He cannot be intimidated by anyone, and he laughs at those who think that they do. And he laughs at those that think they can intimidate you. He is in charge. He is ruling on high. He is a faithful king, not intimidated by his generals or commanders. But he's in control. He's watching over your life. Not a hair can fall from your head without his will. David, in our passage this morning, does great things. He proclaims his innocence. He is free of innocent, or he is free of this shed blood. Yet he fails to deal with his commanders the way that he should. We can be thankful that God has given us a much greater king. A king who is faithful to you, who is faithful to his justice and righteousness. A king who is in charge and controls all things. And you can pray to that king and know that he will not be intimidated by anyone. But he will accomplish his purpose. He will accomplish his glory. He will bring about your salvation forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for bringing us to this place to worship you and to worship this King. And we thank you that Jesus Christ has come into this world as a greater King than David, that we can know that he's in charge, that those who try to intimidate us will never accomplish harm. For in you we have salvation. In you we have eternal life. For in you we know that you know what is best for us. We know that we are secure in you forever. Help us as your people to recognize this about you. Help us as we live our lives not to be intimidated by others who do not love you, but to focus our life on justice and righteousness, to focus our life on what it means to serve you and to bring you glory through our life here on this earth, to focus on your first coming and second coming, in which all things will be made new, and you will rule on high and in our lives completely without sin forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.